Father, we come before you and look to you. I love what we just sang. I was thinking we really wouldn't even have to look at 2 Peter because it says it right there, what we are to be about. But we know that you do speak to us through your word and how thankful we are for that. And so we ask that you would do that again this morning. Open your word to us. Help us to see you, to know you, through your power, through the living word. We ask that you would reveal yourself to us through this printed page, and as we hear your voice come alive through these words. To you be the glory and honor forever and ever. In the name of Christ, amen. Do you ever ask yourself, what am I to be about? What should I be doing? Is this the life that I am to be pouring all my time and energies into? Of course, as a believer in Christ, those questions take on eternal significance. What are your purposes for me, O God? And so depending on who you are and what you do, some of you may be perfectly content and at ease with the life that you have. For others of us, you may be asking, is this it? I remember many years ago telling a good friend, this isn't the life I signed up for. And I think now that God must have had a little smile cross his face. And he would have said to me or thought, and when did you sign up for this life anyway? You see, God, the creator of all things, has given me every breath I have. And by his grace, he has granted me an amazing eternal life. So if that is true, and it is, then what am I to be about? What are you to be doing with your life? Kevin DeYoung, pastor, asked the question in his book, The Hole in Our Holiness. He asked, why did God save you? He says that we may have thought about how God saves us and what we must do to be saved and maybe when we were saved. But do we ever think about why? Why were we saved? And there's several good answers. There's more than one right answer. Excuse me. One answer would be, well, he loves us. He desired a relationship with us. That's why he saved us. That's a good answer. Also, he has saved us for the praise of his name. For his glory we are saved. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, some of you I know this, John Piper has done a lot to get it out there, but what is man's chief end? Is that how it goes? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Love it. Those are two good answers. But Kevin DeYoung says there's another good biblical answer to that question, and it's that he has saved us to be holy. Holy. You probably... Thank you. Let's just get this over with. Sorry. Yes, Audrey. Audrey did these. Aren't they just darling? You may have had one in your lodge room. Probably didn't have one in your cabin room. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Holy. You probably didn't answer the question, what do you want to be when you grow up? You probably didn't say, holy. That probably wasn't what your college degree was in. You knew, holy is not cool. you know, following rules, and it's not cool. Grace is cool. You know, we'd probably much rather talk about the pit that God brought us out of. That's really cool. It's much more cool than relating the joy and obediently following Christ. But to be holy is one of the primary reasons why God saved us. And that really is the central message of this 2 Peter chapter 1. God has granted these recipients of Peter's letter a godly life. And he says, now make the effort to live it. And so we could just stop here for this morning. Jane's got a lot more stuff to tell you this afternoon. I could stop, but, you know, we've got time. So we will go on. So we're going to talk about that this morning. First of all, we're going to look at just 2 Peter 1, 1 through 15. We'll talk first about just the introduction to this letter and the nuts and bolts of this letter a little bit. And then two sections in these first 15 verses. What is true and what to do? Very simple. What is true and what to do? So I'm going to read the first 15 verses. If you would follow along with me. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace be and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall, for in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. This begins with the form of a letter, just like many of our New Testament epistles do. We have who it's from, we have who it's to. We have a little bit of a greeting. It is from Simeon Peter or Simon Peter. I love how he uses both of his names. He reminds himself that he is a Hebrew from the beginning, Simeon Peter, but Jesus gave him the name Peter upon this rock. And so today he is who he is because of Christ. He is Peter, Cephas, rock. He says he's a servant. Privilege to be a servant. He says that first before he says apostle. Servant, a slave of Christ, that bond servant that is the one chooses to serve his master out of loyalty and indebtedness. He is owned and devoted to Jesus. Jesus gives the servant his status. He's a servant of Jesus Christ, and he's also an apostle. He has that authority from God as an apostle. He has seen the risen Christ. That was their prerequisite to be an apostle. He had seen the risen Christ, and he was a sent one as an apostle. It's to those, don't you love this, who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. Equal. These people he's writing to, he doesn't give where they are, where they're located. Probably Jewish before they were Christians. Maybe some Gentiles, we don't know. But they are equal to the apostles in their standing. The same kind, the same value, who they are in Christ Jesus. Love it. By the righteousness of God, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The righteousness that has been given by Christ. And right in the very beginning, Peter equals Jesus with God. God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is deity. A righteous life because of the righteous standing being granted. The style and tone of this letter is different than most. It looks different. People have described it as a sermon wrapped in a letter, in letter form. It's really out there, and it's preachy. We'll talk about it in a minute, but Peter's last words, he says there, we read it as, you know, I know that I am, the putting off of my body will be soon. So we see an urgency and a strength and almost an aggressiveness in his words. It's been described as fighting more than friendly. It's so important to him, and he wants that word out there. The occasion for the letter, of course, he greets them. He wants grace and peace to be multiplied to them. I like that. It's First and Second Peter. Be multiplied. Not just grace and peace, but multiplied. I want this multiplied in your life. In the knowledge of God. Knowledge is an important theme in this book. You see it over and over. The true and right knowledge. It's really contrasted with the knowledge that the false teachers have that we'll get to this afternoon. It all begins with knowledge. There's a couple different words for knowledge, and it's to know him, to have that basic faith and understanding and belief, and then it's to know him personally as my Lord, my Savior. I know him just as you know that good friend of yours. He gives us the reason for the letter in verses 12 through 15. And he is really emphatic here, and that's where stirred comes from. He intends always, it's his intention, it's right that I do this. It's like he has to do this. We hear the passion. Three times, I intend always to remind you, to stir you up by way of reminder, verse 13, 15, I will make every effort after my departure so you'll be able at any time to recall. So he says, remind, I'm going to give you a reminder. Recall this, it's so important. There are two reasons why it's so important to him, and he says, his departure is soon. Jesus had even given him words about his death, as the Lord Jesus has made clear to him. It's in John 21, at the end of John, where the ascended, he's not ascended yet, the risen Christ is there, and he tells Peter that thing where he has fed them breakfast, and he says, feed my sheep, which we'll talk about in a minute too, but he says, John 21, when you are old, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. So we understand probably that Peter was crucified. The tradition says he was crucified upside down because he didn't want to be like Christ. We don't know if that's true, but that he would stretch out his hands, another would dress. So Peter knows that it is coming soon. His departure is coming soon. And this whole letter has the idea of a last will and testament. These are his last words. And as you read the description of what a last will and testament involves, you see that in 2 Peter. He's about to die. He gathers his children around him. He impresses his audience with the need to remember this. There can be some prediction of future, setting people straight, relieving their doubts, and then giving moral exhortations. Those are the elements of a testament, last will and testament. And Peter does that here. But the primary reason, yes, he's going to die soon. He wants to get these words out. But the primary reason is chapters 2 and 3, that there are false teachers among them. He has to get this word out. And there's this delay in the day of the Lord, which they thought was supposed to be soon. And really, is the judgment coming? Surely not. We would have seen it by now. So he's thinking, I need to set them straight. I need to teach this. Besides just the form and the occasion for the letter too, it might be helpful just a minute to look at Peter's background. Of course, you know Peter, you know, beloved Peter that sticks his foot in his mouth, who speaks and then thinks and says these things that we think, wow, he said that, he wasn't thinking. We just celebrated, the Passion Week and Resurrection of Christ. But Peter warns them. Did you catch there in verse 10? You know, if you're diligent, if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Peter knows about falling. Luke 22, the prediction of his denial by Christ. Jesus tells him there, he goes, Simon, Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again after the fall, when you come back, strengthen your brothers. Peter says, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, Peter, Peter, I tell you, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. Peter knew about falling. He didn't want these people to do the same thing. And then in John 21, the risen Christ sees Peter again. Jesus fed them fish, and then he tells Peter, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. There he is, strengthening. The work of strengthening is going to come. He reinstates Peter. You've got a job to do. Feed my sheep. And here it is in 2 Peter. He goes, wow, I know that my day is coming to an end. I'm going to strengthen my brothers so that they won't fall. So we know why Peter's writing. But what did he write? We're going to look at what is true. That really is a pattern in the New Testament epistles. Many times Paul did it. He would state what is true, and then he gave us what to do. So those indicatives, those true statements first, and then imperatives, those commands. This, because of this, now do this. And that's exactly what happens in 2 Peter 1. So what is true? What is true is that Peter reminds them that God has granted them a godly life through knowing him. That's the first section we're going to look at, verses 3 and 4. Peter reminds them that God has granted them a godly life through knowing him. So what is it? A godly life has been granted to them. This is apostolic truth that they have. There's no secret knowledge to this. There's no secrecy to how do I get this godly life? Don't let the false teachers tell you something different. You have this if you know Christ. You have been granted this. You've been granted all things. What's really important? Kevin DeYoung, a life of a life pertain to a life and godliness, all things that pertain to life and godliness, a godly life, and his divine power, the power that raised Christ from the dead, the power that grants eternal life. You have a godly life. There's all these word pairs which are interesting. Life and godliness is one of them. It's kind of like they go together. It isn't like we have life and we have godliness, but we have a godly life. So we'll notice some other of those. It's together. They work together. You have a godly life. There's no higher purpose. There's no excuse. All things have been granted that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. Not just, yeah, I know about God, but that intimate and personal abiding faith in Christ. Through the knowledge of him, that's where the divine life, the godly life comes from. So in each of these two sections today, we can see there's kind of a what, and then he moves to a who, and then he moves to a result. So we talked about what, a godly life, and then who, those called us, who called us, he called us to his own glory and excellence. So the called by his glory and excellence. You'll see maybe a footnote. Is it called us to his own glory or called us by his own glory? The answer is yes. He has called us to the glory. We share in his glory as called. And then it's by his glory. It's his work. He does this in us, his glory and excellence. Again, that there's a word pair. This glorious excellence that he has called us to. We have it together. Goes together. That's the life he's called. And then wrapped up in this godly life, he's also granted, going on, precious and great promises. Precious and great. Again, together. It's all one. This promise of this life that Christ has given us is granted to the believer. So we get into the next chapter, chapter 3. They were concerned about where is the promise of his coming? And we find out he's not slow in fulfilling his promises. 3:13, according to his promise, a new heaven and earth. It all works together, the promise of this life that Christ grants us, his precious and great promises. So what? The who is the called, and then the result. Those connecting words that help us look a little deeper into the scriptures. Do you see that? So that, in verse 4, so that what? That through them, you may become partakers of the divine nature. Not that we will be divine, we're not going to be little gods, but it's we'll be like God. We'll be partakers of his divine nature like he is. His communicable attributes is what we say. Those things that God can pass down to us. And holiness is one of them. He is holy and we can be holy. Be holy as I am holy, he says. So a divine nature is ours as well. It's similar to what the Apostle Paul talks about as that we are adopted as sons. Even as females, we are adopted as sons. Several of us are doing the Praying with Paul study in the morning or in the evening. And a couple weeks ago, and I mentioned this on Tuesday morning, but the Carson video, Don Carson says, in the ancient days, sons did what their fathers did. So if you were a baker, then your son was a baker. And if you were a silversmith, your son was a silversmith. And when we are adopted as sons, even though as women, it's like we do what our father did. We act like our father. We do what he did. And that's the same idea here. Partakers of the divine nature. God's nature becomes ours. Partakers. We act like the father as his children. And then besides being partakers of the divine nature, there's a bonus. What does it say after that? We've escaped the corruption of the world. Corruption because of sinful desire. That's the opposite of the godly life. That sinful desire, the corruptness, we've been granted a godly life and escaped the corruption in that life. We'll find out this afternoon that the false teachers were immersed in that corruption, but we've escaped it. We've escaped those sinful desires that entrap us and enslave us as being sons and daughters of Christ. So that's what's true. Verses 3 and 4, it's true. Peter reminds them, don't ever forget, 12, 13, 14, 15, he's reminds them that they have been granted a godly life through knowing, through the knowledge of God and the Savior. Knowing Him produces a godly life. So then there's another connecting. He kind of switches gears. He said what is true. Now, for this reason, verse 5, for this reason now, here's what to do. What is it that they were to do? Peter stirs them up by way of reminder to make every effort to be diligent to supplement this life and godliness they have, this godly life that they've been granted. So what to do? Peter stirs them up by way of reminder to make every effort to be diligent to supplement this life and godliness, this godly life that they've been granted in the next section, all the way through 11. So again, what? We'll look at what, who, and the result again. What? Okay, maintain, supplement this godly life that you've been given. It's like make every effort. There's an aspect of now with haste. Don't wait on this. Make every effort. It's not to be delayed or postponed. And he tells us, what does this godly life look like? I really don't know. What should I be doing? He gives us a list. Don't we love lists? Yes, a list. And we're going to be checking them off all our life. All our life, we're going to be looking at this list. I'm going, okay, yeah, well, not so good on that one today. I'm working on this other one, though. It's been called a golden chain. Sometimes people have talked about a ladder. I'm not sure the ladder is a good picture because I think it's all going on at the same time. It isn't like, well, we do this, then we do this. No, it's what our godly life looks like. There's other lists in Scripture. You probably think of the fruit of the Spirit list, great list. Romans 5 has another list that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love is poured out upon us. Another great list. When I think of this list of virtues of a godly life, the William Bennett book, some of you are too young to remember. I never read it. I always saw the cover. William Bennett was Secretary of Education in the Reagan administration and then had another role with Bush. But he wrote William Bennett's Book of Virtues. I always thought, you know, I probably should buy that book. You know, just good, sound advice. Did any of you have it? Several. See, I should have borrowed it from you. But people are always giving us lists, and Peter does the same. Of course, I love football, and so when I'm thinking about this, I thought, Bill Snyder's 16 goals for success for the K-State football team. And I pulled them up. The players talk about all the time, those 16 goals, you know. So they're commitment and unselfishness and unity and be tough and self-discipline. 16 of them. He indoctrinates them into those 16 goals for success. That's what this is. Supplement your faith. Ladies, make every effort of utmost importance, deserves utmost effort. And it's the idea that you add to it. There's an expense involved. You make plans, you expend the effort. Kind of like a wealthy patron of the arts would make sure that an artist succeeds or this musician, and so you put the funding behind them so that they can go out there and do what they're supposed to do. That's what Peter is saying. Here it is. Let's add to our faith. And you see that they're supposed to be increasing, not just there, but day by day increasing. Totally opposite of what the false teachers were doing with their teaching. And so you can see the list. We'll just go through it quickly. We can more or less figure out what he's talking about. Virtue, we don't use the word virtue much, but that moral excellence, what's honorable, a life worthy of praise, generous life. I thought of Philippians 4:8. You're familiar probably with that. Whatever is true and honorable and pure and just and lovely and commendable, all these things. I love it because Paul says, practice these things. And Peter says it too over there in verse 10. If you practice these qualities. So we're not going to get it right. You know, I always say, no, practice doesn't make perfect. Practice makes better. Mm-hmm. Practice makes better. And so we're working. One day we will be perfect. We're practicing. Knowledge, thought of Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, is knowledge, truly knowing God, that personal, intimate, abiding faith in Him. That's how we'll adopt His character as we know more of who He is. Self-control, we all know what self-control is. Whether we do it or not, that's another question. Saying no to ungodly passions, to grow up, to do what's right. Steadfastness, perseverance, endurance. Especially in the spiritual battle, I just mentioned Romans 5. Suffering produces endurance to stand firm. Godliness, we think, well, we're living a godly life. Why is godliness in this list? But it's defining it just, you know, if a person had the character of godliness, they would have justice and piety and respect and reverence as part of their life. Brotherly affection. That idea of brothers and sisters in Christ like a family, a good family. Loving one another, affection and generosity. And then, of course, the last one is love. It's a virtue, not an emotion. The virtue of sacrificial love. All of these add. These are yours, Peter says. These are yours. They're increasing. If they are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful. Another word pair, ineffective and unfruitful. The idea is unproductive and useless or barren and sterile. Without these increasing in our life, then we're just stagnant. There's nothing happening. There's no growth. And it's in the knowledge, again, knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll never know it all. It's a lifelong pursuit to know more of Him, to know Him better, to be conformed to His image. The more we obey, the more we know of Him and what He's like. Without it, we are ineffective, unfruitful. Peter goes on to explain, if you lack these qualities, then he describes these people. So nearsighted, you are blind. You think, how does that work? We're nearsighted but blind? I was thinking of that camera in a movie or whatever where it focuses right into the foreground and everything else is fuzzy. Everything else is fuzzy. So nearsighted, you can only see right here. These people can't clearly see the future. And then he says, and you've also forgotten the past. You've forgotten that you were cleansed from these sins. So nearsighted that you are blind if you lack these qualities. Then kind of a summary statement, therefore, you, be diligent to confirm your calling and election. Another word pair, calling and election. It's what God has called us to. We are the chosen. We are the called. It's to that we are to be more diligent to prove that we are who God says we are. How do we prove, how do we be more diligent to confirm our calling and election? He just told us, we practice these qualities. We have that assurance that we are who he says we are. And Peter says, if you do this, you will never fall. Peter, the one that failed and fell, says, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Even though they all fall away, I will not. Truly, Peter, rock. Peter, rock. I tell you, before this night ends, the rooster will crow, and you will have denied me three times. Peter said, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And yet he did. And so it's this, Peter says, make your calling and election sure. Practice these. True faith perseveres. True faith perseveres. We will persevere. Now know that and live it. Make it sure. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. By grace are you saved through faith. Nothing we have done. It's a gift. It's the gospel. Christ died for our sins. Those five words. We are saved by faith. It's all of his work. And yet, verse 10, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We will live out our calling and election. The book of James talks about that faith works. Works prove our faith. Works help us to confirm our calling and election is sure if we practice them. David Helm, the president of Simeon Trust, says true faith sweats. True faith sweats. We have God's responsibility. He has done it all. He has saved us. Yeah, amen. We didn't add anything to that. At the same time, though, we have the responsibility. God works, and we work. Let's do it. Make our calling and election sure. God makes us firm. We make our salvation firm. Philippians 2, work out your own salvation, for it is God who works in you. It's all there. We live it out. True faith perseveres. We are the called and we will live it out. Peter says, do it. Do it. Don't stumble like I did. So what, who, now, the result. Same, the result we had in the first section. Partakers of the divine nature and escaping the corruption. He comes back to that again. In this way, then we are richly provide an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yea, richly provided the riches we have in Christ. So for us, Peter's been writing this to those of equal standing. It applies to us too. All scripture has been given by God to us that we might too have these words for us today. So we come back to where we started. What are we to be about? What is this life all about? What should I be doing? So whether we're retired or have just a few years out of college, whether we're single or married or divorced, whether we have kids or no kids, a career that we love, we're out of our house from 8 to 5, we're charged up. Some of us are in our house 24/7, never to leave, except when we get to come to women's retreat. Whether you're just a brand new believer, I don't know how all this works, or whether you've walked with Christ for 60 years, we all are to be about living a godly life. How do we do that? How do we do it? First of all, we need to remember and to know and to recall that we've been granted it. We have it. All things for life and godliness is ours. Know it. Believe it. Secondly, to pray that God would, that we'd have a desire for a godly life. Like, well, you know, you said holiness is not cool. I don't know. Not really charged up about that one. Ask God to make you want to be holy. That's one of the primary reasons why He saved you. Ask Him to give that to you. A godly life comes from Him, and it's empowered by Him to say to Him, I want to be godly. Would you give me that desire? I want to be like you when I grow up. And I don't care about cool. I want what you want for me, God. And then third, pursue it. Pursue a godly life. We need two things. We need knowledge. We need to know God and know Him more. We need the Word. Jane will talk about how important correct theology is. We need to know the truth. False teachers were getting these people off track. They had been in among them. They were one of them. They sounded good. Their books were in the Christian bookstore. They were writing blogs. They were the popular thing. Are they truth? Did we find out here? Is it true? We need to know the truth. So we need correct belief. We need orthodoxy, correct belief. We need orthopraxy, correct practice. So we have knowledge and then we have practice. So how do we practice this? Well, just the normal things that we are about. First of all, we just need to do it. But we need to be in church. We need to come. We need to hear the Word read and prayed and sung and preached. Our local church, some of you, a few of you, have your other local church, but wherever that local church is, that's where we need to be. And we need to be in that worship service. Love it that we jump in and serve, but we need to be together. We need to dig in for ourselves. Many, many, many of you are in studies. You're looking into the Word. Some of you, because of schedules, maybe have to do it on your own. If you can find one other person to be accountable to, though, we need to dig in. That study, looking more closely, accountable to one another. We need to feast on the Word. There are great devotionals. I have no doubt there are. I have ones on my shelf. I like to look at them. There are great, you know, things we get sent every day on our phone. Oh, a verse for the day and whatever. Nothing wrong with that. It's good. We need to add these things. But ladies, we need systematic reading of this Word. Audrey's being champion for that. It can be a reading plan, or you can just decide, okay, this month, whatever, I'm going to start reading the book of John. But Joe, I don't have that much time. I need that just little blurb each day. Fine. Get it out of here. You know, if you start John and you get John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, whatever else it is, that's okay. Next day you go to John 1:2. We will not know the whole storyline of the Bible if we only get pieces. Read a book. Read through something. Think, how does this fit in the storyline of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation that is all about Jesus? Every story whispers His name. It's like, you know, coming to, I don't know, a wedding reception where you have little appetizers. Oh, this is good. But then don't you leave sometimes and thinking, I need a meal. Where is my meal? We need to feast on the word, a meal, not just bits and pieces. So however you can make that happen, do it. And be careful of those devotionals. There's excellent ones. There's ones that aren't so good, in my opinion. I'll tell you. Whisper it in your ear. And, you know, just then obvious things too. We need to be women who communicate with God in prayer. We've learned that with this praying with Paul's study. Oh my goodness. Those prayers he prays for his people. We don't know what to pray. It's in here. We pray the Psalms. We talked about that on Sundays. How long, O Lord? The prayers of Paul. Other prayers in your prayer guide, Michelle put in there. Prayers from the Bible. There they are. Pray those. So, Peter's told us, first of all, what is true. And then he told us what to do. So now the question is, will you? Will you make every effort? Will you practice these qualities? Will you be diligent? And of course, remember the end game. The end game is so good. For in this way you will be richly provided an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, it all comes out good in the end. Sometimes it's kind of hard before we get to the end. But it's going to be okay. It will be okay. Another thing that I love that Don Carson said in one of these videos with the study. He says, you know, we go places, maybe to a foreign country, and there's this culture shock. And the food is different, and the language is different, the dress is different, the customs are different. So it takes a while to get used to that and figure how to fit in. He says, but the ultimate culture shock will be when we get to heaven. And everything is holy. Everything is holy. And he said, shouldn't we be working on that now? To practice being holy so that when we get there, we go, yeah, I get this. I'm loving this. This is so good. That's what I want. And I want that for each of you. And I want you to want that. That's my prayer. To end, 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul's words, 23 and 24. So may this be our prayer and just our closing today. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. Amen.